Heavenly Father, we do praise you this morning. God, lift you up and make much of you. All praise, honor, and glory is yours. God, we ask that you meet us in this place this morning and open our hearts and minds now to hear from your word, to act upon that word, Lord, and live our lives in service to you. God, I plead for the souls of those who are lost. If there are some lost here or listening online, Lord, that you would redeem them today for your glory, to your praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. Well, good morning and welcome, everyone. Welcome once again to the Real Tree Church. Well, let's pray for her. Heavenly Father, we ask that you heal Katie, God, and be with her and with her Larry and Joy, God, and speed up the ambulance as it comes, God. And we just ask your peace on all this and that your will be done and that you would take care of all of it, God. We love you and praise you and trust that you will. In Jesus' name, amen. So 911 is on its way, right? Yeah. Okay, well, that's a good way to start, huh? We trust the Lord in things like that. God is sovereign in all things, and we trust him to take care of Katie this morning. Well, again, welcome to all of you, and thank you to Nathan and all who helped make things go while I was absent. We had a good rancher's camp out on the mountaintop. The gospel was preached 5 times, so that's always good, right? There are some sign-up sheets in the fellowship hall there for any of you who are looking to serve somewhere. There's some sign-up sheets back there, so feel free to check that out if you're feeling a call to serve and see what maybe there's a place for you to serve there. Now, this week, we get back to our study of Galatians. Today, we pick up where we left off 2 weeks ago in chapter 6 and consider verses 7 through 10, so I invite you to take your Bibles in hand and turn with me over to Galatians 6. Galatians chapter 6. Two weeks ago in our time together, Paul encouraged the Galatians and us to help one another, to restore one another when we get caught in sin. That is part of walking in the Spirit and fulfilling the law of Christ, that is to love one another. But before we can do that, before we can have anything to do with that, we need to first examine ourselves. We need to make sure that we have taken the log out of our own eye before we begin to assist in helping someone else remove the splinter that is in their eye. That was our so what from 2 weeks ago. I know that was a long time ago. To examine yourself. Do you have a right view of yourself, or are you deceived? If there is any hint of thinking that you are better than others in any way, then rest assured you are deceived. And just so no one feels special, we're all guilty of that to one degree or another. So then it becomes imperative that we regularly, daily, examine ourselves, realistically comparing ourselves not to each other, but rather to Jesus. We compare ourselves to Jesus. When we do that, if we do so honestly, then we will surely begin to develop the correct attitude and then be able to fulfill the law of Christ, which is to love God and love others, serving them when the need arises. And of course, all of this begins with repentance and faith. If you're here today or listening online and have not taken that step of repentance and faith, then I implore you to do so right now, to turn from your sin and to turn to Christ. Trusting Christ and Christ alone to save you from the wrath of God to come. Do that, and you will be redeemed. If you refuse, you will spend an eternity in a very real place called hell. So I call on you to repent and believe today. This week in our text, as the apostle begins to wrap up his letter, he addresses what we could call a natural law and how that law applies to our spiritual lives. It again deals with life inside the body of Christ. Let's go now to our text. I invite you to stand with me in reverence for the reading of the word of the living God. Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 7 and continuing through verse 10. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. This is the inerrant, immutable, all-sufficient word of the living God. Father, again, we come before you this morning and ask that you meet us in this place, that you open our hearts and minds to your truth. God, that you would help us to understand, help me to articulate clearly and correctly what you have for us in your text this morning. And Lord, we do pray again for Katie and her family there that you will take care of all that as we know you will, as you are sovereignly in control of all things. We love you and thank you for that especially, and ask that you be glorified in our time here this morning, and that your will be done in Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. Contrary to much of society's popular belief, there is such a thing as absolute truth. Today we see in our culture this drive to prove that there is no absolute truth, that all truth is relative, and that a person can determine what his or truth is, even if that determination happens to be contrary to reality. This is so absurd on its face that it's hard to believe that educated people would fall for it. But then again, it's driven by and encouraged by, quote, educated people. It's so absurd that even the statement, there is no absolute truth, is an absolute statement and therefore a contradiction. God designed and created the universe and all that's in it. God designed it with absolutes and laws that never fail. Consider gravity. Now, if you like, you can claim that you don't believe in gravity or that gravity doesn't exist. You can even claim that it's up to each individual to determine for him or herself whether or not gravity exists or whether or not he's affected by gravity. But if that person were to climb to the top of a building and step off or, say, step out of an airplane, he would soon learn that actually gravity does exist and is in fact a law that cannot be eliminated. There is something called reality, and we don't get to choose what is real and what is not. We don't get to reject a truth just because we happen to disagree with it. Every dimension of our universe is structured on unstoppable, unavoidable, inescapable laws, and that includes the moral and the spiritual realities of our universe. It is to one of those unchanging laws that the apostle now turns to make his point. At this point in our letter, the apostle Paul has completed his main thesis. His main theme has been expounded upon. That is, and that theme is that legalism has no place in receiving or living the Christian life. And now as he closes his letter, the apostle admonishes any of the Galatian believers who have perhaps fallen for these lies not to take advantage of God's grace, not to reject God's grace and resent being offered help. And he does so with the help of an unchanging natural law. Let's go back now and dig in a bit. Take a look at verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Paul begins with a very familiar command, do not be deceived. And then a statement, God will not be mocked. I know that I am often taken aback by the rampant deception that we are encountering today on a daily basis, but I shouldn't be. I want you to see what Jesus says. He says, he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Our Lord, of course, is speaking of Satan here. Look what else he says. Look what else Jesus says. And Jesus began to say to them, "See to it that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and will mislead many." And the Apostle John also spoke to the rampant deception when he says this. He says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world." For many deceivers have gone out into the world. The point is there are many warnings in the New Testament about the many liars and deceptions that the believer will encounter as we go through this life. So rather than being surprised by it, we should expect it. We should expect it. And here again, Paul warns us not to be deceived. But this time, he's warning that the deception is that somehow God will be mocked. Mocked, the word mocked translates a Greek word that literally means to turn up the nose to someone. It carries the meaning of sneering at or to treat with contempt or to fool or outwit. Don't talk yourself into believing that you can fool God or treat him with contempt. When we think of someone mocking God, I'm sure that we often think of the rank atheist who rejects God, who curses God, who makes light of God. And that is an example of someone mocking God, and is, of course, very dangerous to do that, both in this life and for sure in the life to come. But that is not what Paul is speaking of here. Remember our context. Paul is speaking to the professed believers in Galatia. That's who the letter is written to, the professed believers in Galatia. So the mocking of God of which the apostle speaks here is professing believers refusing to acknowledge the reality of and the seriousness of their sin. When we do that, we are deceived. When we do that, we are mocking God. We are treating him with contempt. If that sounds serious to you, it very well should. God, as Paul says, will not be mocked. And Paul uses an illustration to make his point. Look back to verse 7 again. It says, Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. This is a natural law. It's unchanging and irrefutable. I know this firsthand because I like to attempt to grow a garden. And I know that beyond a shadow of a doubt, that if I plant sweet corn, I will not harvest soybeans from corn seed, right? We all know that. So here again is an example of absolute unchanging truth, a natural law, something that you must reject, the relative stuff, right? What I will reap is directly linked to what I sow, how much of it I sow, where I sow it, and when I sow it. That's true in the natural realm, and it's also true in the spiritual realm. Actions have consequences. I know that most don't like to think about things like this, but it's an absolute truth. What we do today, how we act, who we hang out with, what we do, when we do it, will determine our future condition. I ran across an old saying that I thought was applicable. I'm not sure who said it, but take a look at it. Whoever this was says, "Sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny." You see, the great lie is that we are free to live and do as we please, rejecting God, and never be held accountable for our actions. That is the great lie. Make no mistake, that is a fool's errand. God will not be mocked. Our actions have consequences. We will reap what we sow, both in this life and in the life to come. Now, verse 8, as Paul continues with and expands on this, his illustration. He says, "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." When a person comes to a genuine saving faith, that person is given a new nature. You are born again. You are a new creation in Christ. In Ezekiel, God says that believers are washed clean and given a new heart. Your old heart of stone is replaced with a heart of flesh. That is a spiritual fact. That happens. If you are genuinely redeemed, then you have a new nature that is united with Christ through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. However, on this side of the grave, there is still a residue of the old nature that remains. It is that residue of the flesh, as Paul refers to it here, that we are at war with, as Paul says back in chapter 5. He's been dealing with this throughout his letter. Through the process of sanctification, we crucify the residue of our old nature and conform into the image of Christ, that is, our new nature. Upon our death or the Lord's return, we will be glorified, and then all that remains of that old nature, that lingering sin residue, will be forever eradicated. Can't wait for that day. But until that time, we are at war, or as Paul puts it here, we are sowing and reaping. When we choose to sin, when we choose to disobey God, we are sowing to the flesh. We are pandering to it. We are coddling it. We are cuddling with it instead of crucifying it. When we do that, we will also reap from the flesh, because you reap what you sow. For example, if I choose to be a drunkard, I am sowing to the flesh. What I reap will also be according to the flesh, in the form of a damaged body, less brain cells which I can't afford, a broken family, potential loss of job, etc. You get the point. Pick your sin. If you engage in that sin, you are sowing to the flesh. And Paul says that when you do that, you will, from the flesh, reap corruption. Now, the word corruption here translates a Greek word that suggests decay, like a rotting corpse. What Paul's talking about. Think of a big, swollen, rotting corpse. That's what Paul's talking about. That is exactly what sin is in the life of a professing believer. It is a rot. It is a gangrene that must be amputated. Dr. John MacArthur notes, take a look, he says, although his trust in Christ saves him from spiritual death, he's talking about the believer, a sinning believer can nevertheless reap corruption, suffering physical death, and many other tragic earthly consequences, as did some of the unrepentant Corinthians. It's happened before. It happened in Corinth. I want you to also see what pastor and theologian John Stott said about the seeds we sow. This is a long quote, but it's worth our time. He says, the seeds we sow are largely thoughts and deeds. Every time we allow our mind to harbor a grudge, nurse a grievance, entertain an impure fantasy, or wallow in self-pity, we are sowing to the flesh. Every time we linger in bad company whose insidious influence we know we cannot resist, every time we lie in bed when we ought to be up and praying, every time we read pornographic literature, every time we take a risk which strains our self-control, we are sowing, sowing, sowing to the flesh. Some Christians sow to the flesh every day and wonder why they do not reap holiness. Holiness is a harvest. Whether we reap it or not depends almost entirely on what and where we sow. Long, but worth it. And folks, I want you to know that only born-again believers are engaged in this battle. Only those who are redeemed experience this sowing and reaping. An unbeliever never experiences this battle. An unbeliever is still locked into and ruled by the old sinful nature, which is dominated by the flesh and its sinful desires. And look back again now at verse 8. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So what is it then to sow to the Spirit? To sow to the Spirit is not something that is mystical and unreachable. To sow to the Spirit is nothing more than living for Christ in every area of your life, every day of your life. That's what it is to sow to the Spirit. As Pastor John Stott said earlier, sowing involves our thoughts and deeds, and I would add to that our words. To sow to the Spirit is to set your mind on the Spirit. It is to walk by the Spirit. It is to seek the Spirit. It is to obey the Spirit's instruction on holy living that's found in the Word of God. It's to give your body as a holy sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. To state it in the negative, it is to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind into the image of Christ. Our sowing involves our thoughts. It involves our words. It involves our deeds, or what we do, our actions. When we think a thought, we're sowing a seed. When we say a word, we're sowing a seed. When we do a deed, we're sowing a seed. Those seeds, those thoughts, words, and deeds are either seeds to the flesh or seeds to the spirit. They will produce either corruption, rot, and decay, or eternal life. Now we need to stop here for a second too. And we need to, when we think of eternal life, we think of where we will spend eternity, right? That's what we typically think of when you think of eternal life. We need to expand our thinking on this a bit to rightly understand what Paul is saying here. When the scriptures speak of eternal life, they're speaking just as much, if not more, to the quality of life, along with, or rather than maybe, the duration of life. Everyone's going to live forever. Lost, redeemed, everyone lives forever. It is true that if you are redeemed, if you have forsaken your sin and trusted in Christ alone, then you will spend eternity on a new earth with the Lord and his people forever. However, now here's what I want you to get. That forever begins at the moment you repent and believe. That's when it begins. If you are redeemed, then you are already living your eternal life right now. Sure, you still have to go through a physical death, but that's not the end. That's just a transition from this life into the next. Right now, believers are living eternal life, and that is made evident when we walk in the Spirit. When, to use Paul's illustration, we sow to the Spirit. I want you to see how theologian Timothy George explains eternal life. I think it will be helpful for you. Take a look. He says, eternal life is not merely life that lasts eternally. It is rather God's very own life, the life of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, graciously bestowed upon the children of God through faith in the Redeemer. Eternal life is the present possession of all who truly trust in Christ as Savior and Lord. That is something that we need to grasp onto. Eternal life begins at the moment you forsake your sin and trust in Christ. I think we miss that a lot. We need to grab onto it. Now, verse 9. And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Let us not lose heart in doing good. This refers both to our personal holiness as well as to doing good to those around us, both inside and outside of the church. Paul knows well, personally, that one grows weary in serving the Lord. It is difficult and tiring work both to work in the ministry at any level as well as to live the Christian life and continue to fight the good fight. It is tiresome, weary. Many times it seems as if it might just be easier to just throw in the towel and go along with everyone else. Just stick our head in the sand, forget about it. To just for a little while, stop swimming against the current, stop rowing the boat, stop fighting the fight. And I'll be perfectly honest with you, that thought has crossed my mind in the past. Wouldn't it be so much easier to just go along blindly like the rest of this perishing world? Or maybe not even go along blindly, but at least stop trying to warn others of the coming wrath. Just keep your mouth shut. Just keep your mouth shut. That'll go a long way in getting the enemy off your back. When we have those thoughts, we need to jettison those thoughts just as quickly as they come into our minds. We need to get rid of them. Because if you're redeemed and you're still breathing, you are here for one purpose and one purpose only, and that is to fight in God's army. You no longer belong to you. You now belong to God, and he has left you here on this rock, spinning around the sun, to use your thoughts, your words, and your deeds, your actions to glorify him. That's why you're here. See, we didn't even need 40 days to figure out your purpose. We did it right then. That's your purpose. Glorify God. When you begin to feel weary, as we all will, when you begin to lose heart, there are two things that you can do to be refreshed. First, and most importantly, press into Christ. Press into Christ. Stop striving in and of your own power and start resting in the Lord. When we lean on Christ, knowing and understanding that God is holy and completely sovereignly in control of all things, when we get that, when we understand that, you will find rest and relief. You will. And secondly, get some physical rest. Everyone needs some occasional rest. Even the most hardened and capable soldiers need rest. Get some rest, and then get back into the fight. Once you are redeemed, you are forever then to serve the Lord. And as Paul says here in this verse, when we do not grow weary, when we do not lose heart, we will eventually see a harvest. We will eventually see a harvest. We don't know when that is or how long it takes. In 1793, there was a man named William Carey who was the first modern missionary to India. And William Carey went to India, and he preached the gospel and taught the scriptures to anyone and everyone who would stand still long enough and listen to him. And he did this for 7 years and didn't see a single convert. For 7 years. Carey no doubt grew weary. He no doubt had to fight the urge to lose heart and go home. He was away from his family. In fact, if you were to read some of his letters, which are available, you can see that frustration. He was frustrated. Then in 1800, 7 long years later, William Carey saw and baptized his first convert. And this convert was the first fruits of a great harvest that took place in India. For 7 long years, William Carey worked for the Lord and saw 0 results, not one. But he stayed the course. And eventually, he had a breakthrough in God's timing, not his timing, in God's timing. So we must not lose heart and grow weary, because in God's time, we will reap a harvest. Whatever harvest he has for you to reap and see. And finally, verse 10. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. A couple things about this verse that we miss in the English. First, I want you to note the word opportunity. The Greek that this word translates is kairos, which literally refers to a fixed, distinct period of time. Meaning that Paul's not speaking here of occasional opportunities that may or may not arise and pop up as you go about your day-to-day activity. What Paul is saying here is that the believer's entire life is his or her unique but limited opportunity to serve others in the Lord's name. That's it, while you're here. That dash between the two dates on your tombstone, that's the opportunity. The opportunity to serve the Lord and others is not occasional, but constantly, as long as you're alive. And secondly, I want you to note the word good, as in, let us do good to all people. In the English, they leave out a definite article there. In the Greek, it says literally, do the good. Let us do the good to all people, which means that Paul is referring to gospel work. He's referring to serving people in the name of the Lord. He's referring to spiritual and moral good. He's referring to fulfilling the law of Christ, which we have already discovered is to love God and love others. And finally, note that Paul tells us that we are to do the good to all people, meaning anyone we come across, right? But especially to those who are of the household of faith, meaning those who are believers, those within the local body. As believers, our service to one another and to others is a living testimony to our faith in God. Did you know that? How you talk to others, how you interact with others, is a living testimony to your faith in God. So what do your words say? What does your tone of voice say? Are you being kind in your interaction with others? It's a living testimony to our having been redeemed or not redeemed. Renewed or unrenewed. New nature or old nature. And that testimony rings true both inside and outside the church. But I want you to notice that Paul puts an emphasis on our fellow believers, which makes sense, right? Look what Dr. Philip Graham Ryken says. He says, for a Christian to be unkind to a Christian is not only wrong, it is monstrous. That's pretty strong language by Dr. Ryken. But it's true. The members and fellow believers of the local church body are family. We are family. We have been adopted into the family of God by way of a supernatural birth. We are to treat each other as family, caring for one another and loving one another. We should treat each other the way we want to be treated. I believe this is largely lost in the church today, especially large mega churches. We need to treat each other like the family that we are. And we need to do so while we have the opportunity, that is, throughout our whole life. Not just when you feel like it or when you happen to be in a good mood. Through our whole life. Our so what today is both a what and a how. First, the what. The what is the new nature. As I stated earlier, if you have been genuinely redeemed through repentance and faith, then God has given you a new nature. God did it. God did it. He gave it to you. This new nature is not something that you earn. It's not something that you deserve. It was given to you by grace through faith in Christ, given to you. You are now new. This is a spiritual reality. It's a spiritual fact. It's a law. It is true of everyone who is genuinely born again. Before you were born again, you did not have the ability to serve, honor, and glorify God. You did not. Now you do have that ability. The what is the new nature, and all of you who are redeemed have it. Now to the how, as in, how then do we walk in this new nature? And that is exactly what Paul is talking about in our text today, using the illustration of sowing and reaping. We will reap what we sow. We will reap what we sow. Before being redeemed, we had no choice in the matter. We were not even able to sow to the Spirit. Now that we've been given a new nature, we do have a choice. We have a choice. We can choose to sow to the flesh, that is our sin, the residue of our old nature, or we can choose to sow to the Spirit. That is the new nature that we now have that is empowered and enabled by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So let's look at some of the seed that we can be sowing. There are three main seeds that I want to share with you and hope you can get your mind around and put into action. The first seed is the Word of God. When you come here on Sunday mornings and go to other Bible studies, I'm sowing the seed of the Word of God, seed to the Spirit. When you do your devotions, when you spend time reading your Bibles, when you spend time praying, you are sowing seed to the Spirit. The second kind of seed is our thoughts, words, and deeds. Now, this seed can be either bad or good, can't it? The good seed is marked by thoughts, words, and deeds that glorify God. The bad seed is marked by thoughts, words, and deeds that glorify you and the desires of your flesh, that residue of the old nature that wants to cling along there. And the third seed is the good that you do inside and outside of the church. It's your witness. So then, practically speaking, if I am walking in the Spirit of God as I should be, I am giving no quarter whatsoever to those sinful thoughts, words, and deeds. But instead, I am reading the Word of God daily. I am spending time in prayer. I am hanging out with people who are spiritually mature and who are also seeking to walk in the Spirit and live in that new nature. I'm making church attendance a priority in my life. What I do, what I think about, what I say, who I hang out with, should reflect my new nature. On the other hand, if I'm sowing seed to the flesh and coddling this residue of my old sinful nature, I'll not be doing any of those things that I just mentioned, or if I am, they will be half-hearted at best. You can fake it. You can. I've known people who faked it so good they fooled me. You can fake it. But it's half-hearted, it's not real, and you know it's not. we sow to the flesh, we'll be thinking of sinful things. We'll be saying sinful things. We'll be doing sinful things. That's sowing seeds to the flesh. And in doing so, I must warn you, as Paul did in our passage today, if you're a professing believer, God will not be mocked. God will not be mocked. You will reap what you sow. So strive to live every moment while we have opportunity in this life for the cause of Christ. Reject the residue of our old nature and walk in the new nature. For some of you, that's probably not possible at all because you've yet to be redeemed. You haven't gotten a new nature because you remain in your sin. If that describes you, then I implore you to get right with God right now, to cry out right now in repentance and faith, to trust in Christ and Christ alone to save you from the wrath of God that's coming on all those who reject the Savior. Do that and you will live. Do that and you will enter into eternal life right now, at the moment that you do it. You will be supernaturally given this new nature, and that new nature will change your very character, including your want-tos. And then and only then will you be able to sow the seed to the Spirit. So I call on you today to trust in Christ. Please don't delay. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Repent and believe today, and you'll be saved, and you will be given that new nature. Let's pray. Father, again, we are thankful for your mercy and grace. We're thankful for your word, God, that we don't have to guess. We can turn to it and see what it is to be redeemed, what it is to have a new nature, how it is we walk in that new nature, and what we need to do to reject the old residue of the sinful nature and crucify that old nature. Lord, help us to do that. Give us the courage and the strength to stop coddling and cuddling the lingering sin, but rather crucify it and sow our seed to the Spirit. Lord, we know that we will reap what we sow. We're thankful that the mercy that you've shown us, the grace that you've given us. We're thankful for your sovereignty, that you're in complete control of all things. We love you and praise you and ask that your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.